Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
So I've started a thought when I've been speaking, moving on from just from from talking about church as in church, but moving it into, and I've just taken this thought, encounters with Jesus. And I guess all the way through, if you read through any of the Gospels, all the accounts of Jesus's life, the start of the New Testament, there's all sorts of encounters with Jesus. People have encounters with Jesus, sick people had encounters with Jesus, even dead people had encounters with Jesus. Religious folk had encounters with Jesus, all sorts of people had encounters with Jesus. So it's not just limited to a particular person with, what maybe put it like this, with great need that has an encounter with Jesus. There's a whole range of encounters with Jesus. And so it sort of captivated my thinking a little bit. And so I just started to think from the perspective whenever I'm just flicking through the Bible or reading through or meditating on it, what's an encounter with Jesus that we could learn from, or that's going to help us out. And so as I flick over a couple of chapters from where I was, I think it was last Sunday night and a few weeks prior to that, talking about the woman who had an encounter with Jesus at Simon the Pharisee's house, you sort of flick over a few chapters and you sort of, you get all of the people started to follow Jesus, and he ends up healing this demon possessed man after he's calms the storm as the disciples are freaking out in the boat. He heals some people. He sends out the 12, what we know as the 12 disciples. He tells them that what's going to cost them something. Then he sort of points out to them and the crowd that was sort of, I guess the word, drifting along, following along behind him, that if you want to follow me, you must first deny yourself. In other words, take a selfless position in life. Take up your own cross and follow me. So there's all these sorts of things taking place as you move along and flick over the chapters. Then there's this point where Jesus tells the disciples about his death and how that's all going to happen. The transfiguration happens. In other words, suddenly the two or three disciples that were with Jesus, he has this. Well, this term transfiguration, suddenly there's like, whoa, there's the God thing taking place about him before their eyes. And I'm not quite sure, as you read through it, that they really had any clue what was taking place. They were trying to work it all out. They were trying to work out what's going on, following him. And then once again, he pick it up in about 43, it says here, all gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. While everyone was marveling at everything that he was doing, Jesus says to his disciples, listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were too afraid to ask about it. And then it says here, verse 46, and then the disciples began arguing about which one of them was the greatest. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and so he said to a little child on his side, and then he said, so he brought a little child to his side, and he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, but anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. And whoever is least amongst you is the greatest. Now, let me read for you in the Message Bible the way it's put. just the arguing thing, all right? So you've got to remember that you've got these disciples have had these incredible encounters with Jesus. They've had these incredible wow moments about what's going on. He's been sort of talking to them, and there's an argument that takes out amongst them, which I've already read. Message Bible puts it like this. They started arguing over which one of them would be the most famous. But I like this, what the message Eugene Peterson puts in the Message Bible. It says, when Jesus realized how much this mattered to them, he brought a child to his side. When Jesus realized how much this mattered to the disciples about being famous, he was surprised. Now, I thought he knew everything. But obviously, he was surprised when he realized that there was this thing inside of the disciples where being prominent, where being renowned, where being significant, where being someone that maybe people would recognize, someone that someone was going to talk about, all of those things, Jesus was surprised at how important this was to the disciples. I thought that was interesting. He was surprised. And I'd look at that, just that thought, and if we're going to talk about encounter with Jesus, I'm going to try, all right, we'll see what comes out. I'll try and do my best. But the encounter with Jesus is in the context of our aspirations for greatness. And each and every single one of us, and I think just that thought, that Jesus was surprised probably highlights this thing inside of us that that tells us, or not tells us, that we have, where there's this desire for greatness. Now, it's interesting as you read through that account, Jesus at no point did he say you couldn't be great. There was at no point was it like, hey, let me scold you for having this desire. He was surprised that they were arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest, which one was going to be first, which one of them was going to be the great renown. And it's interesting, that's pretty much the world we live in, isn't it? It's amazing how quickly, if we're not careful, in anything that we're a part of, we can descend into some form of argument, whether it be verbal or a quiet argument, with a competitiveness that comes from within us that says, hey, I just want to be the best. Or we can end up with the opposite working in our lives if we're not careful, where it's, I'll never be the best. I'll never be. But Jesus never said that we can't be. Right? He started to bring to them, this is what you've got to do to be great. So if we're going to talk about an encounter with Jesus, I want to sort of get into what was this encounter that the disciples had on this subject matter about being great. Is that all right? So let me just read one more verse just on this, and then we'll get into it. Now, so if you flick over again to Luke chapter 22, it's almost the same thing started to happen again. And this is just after or at the end of what we know as the Last Supper, all right? So this is the, hey, this is my body that's going to be broken. Hey, this is the cup. This is my blood that's going to be shed. This is what's going to happen. And then the disciples, and then he talks about someone's going to betray me. So it's one of you 12. And well, it was more than 12 were there. But it's someone in this room is going to betray me, and it's actually one of you 12. And then the disciples began to ask each other which one of them would ever do such a thing. Well, why would they be surprised? But anyway, then they began to argue amongst themselves who would be the greatest amongst them. Now, this has happened twice. So it happens here in Luke chapter 9. It's not a repeated case. So these guys are prone to this arguing about who's going to be the greatest, meaning this greatest thing is an issue, right? And so then Jesus says to them, he told them, In this world, kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest amongst you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am amongst you as the one who serves. All right, so now I'll come back to where that one finishes, but if you just show, just trying to show you this issue didn't go away, right? Nor did both occasions, what did I say in the first one? You notice Jesus didn't rebuke them for the about the issue, saying, no, your greatness is going to escape you. He didn't say that. He didn't even rebuke them on either case about greatness. He actually just pointed out the pathway towards it, right? And so if we come back to Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin and get into it from there. Is this all right? Yeah. All right, so in other words, if you've got a desire to be great, it's a good thing. And you should have, because that's what I think God wants with every single one of us. But we've got to remember the ways of the kingdom are contrary to the ways of the age that we live in. And so if we try and pursue that according to the ways of the age, we're going to miss it because the ways of the kingdom are somewhat different. All right, so let me come back to this opening scripture that I read out. So it says that Jesus began arguing about which of them was the greatest. But Jesus knew this, knew their thoughts, so he brought a little child to his side. All right, so here's this picture of Jesus brings this child to his side. Now, I don't know what picture you have of this child, whether it's usually what we might do in our Sunday school picture book is you'll have Jesus sitting there in a house and you've got all of these perfect, beautiful Caucasian children sitting around him in perfectly dressed, perfectly clean. Everything is just wonderful. There's not a brat amongst them. And these are the children that are just suffer me, the little children type. That's the picture we create. And he says about this child, he says, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf or in my name. All right, so it's got something to do with him, his attitude towards this child. That's the key, all right? Because that's why he uses the term welcomes. And he says, so if you welcome this little child, you also welcome me. And whoever welcomes me also welcomes the Father who sent me. And whoever is prepared to be the least amongst you is going to be greatest. So to me, I read that and I go, gosh, there's a sense of, I don't know, whoever is happy to be the least amongst you is going to be the greatest. How does that connect with whoever welcomes this child? To me, I read that and I look at it and I think, there's like two subjects going on here in the one subject. Or am I just like that, right? But anyway, so I started to look at it and started to, and I can remember reading a book on it's basically just a historical study of the life of Jesus. And the author's attempt in this book was just to historically prove that Jesus existed. According to what do history books say, what exists throughout history talking about the existence of Jesus. And I came across this really interesting description of what's taking place here, right? So now, firstly, whoever welcomes this little child, this we just go little child, perfect, little princess, or and see it like that. But the Greek word meant is a word ta. That's about the best way I can describe it, which means handicapped or mentally afflicted. It was used usually to describe a Down syndrome child or a person who was in some way mentally handicapped. So now we're immediately changing the picture of this child. Can you see? Right? So then as we read it, so let me read this excerpt from this book. It says here, in the Greek culture-dominated Galilee, tar children were usually responsible for the washing of the feet of the visitors or guests before they entered the home. Because this job was considered one of the most demeaning of all tasks, it was given to tar children. So that's the significance of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It's actually an act of saying, I am prepared to be in a lower position. That's what he's modeling to them in that. And so these tar children, or whatever, I don't even know what politically correct words we're allowed to use these days to describe people, so I'll just read what the author says. And if it doesn't line up with political correctness, write him a letter. All right, and so this is what it also says, that the author says. It says, tar children were also used as sex slaves by many brothels that catered for the upper class residents. And because tar children were outcasts, nobody really cared. The name Tasm, meaning one cursed with tar, was usually used to describe a person who was despised. So if you wanted to really insult somebody that you looked down upon, you would use this term to someone, even if they weren't. Now, we've got all sorts of derogatory terms that we all know, never use, about all sorts of people. And so if you were going to use a derogatory term, then according to this that's the term you would use. It was the most insulting name. And then he goes on and he says, Jesus was confronting his disciples here to give up pride, worldly loyalty, selfish desires, and to be prepared to be despised by the world. Jesus wanted his disciples to go to the furthest extreme, to avoid offending another person, especially one who was spiritually, mentally, or physically handicapped. This lesson was contrary to what the Pharisees taught, because they taught that tar children had been rejected or cursed by God, and that they had no worth, and whatever was said of them or done to them was completely acceptable. Fascinating, hey? So now when you take that picture with this description of what this little child represented, Jesus was saying, unless you welcome what you consider the absolute least, then you're going to miss it. Unless you're actually prepared to be treated on my behalf, if I add that into it, like this child is treated, like the very least, unless you be prepared to be despised by the world, i.e. the same as I am being despised by the world, then you're going to miss what greatness in the eyes of God is going to look like. And so greatness in the eyes of God is in the how do we actually include into our concerns, how do we view those that we would probably have a demeaning attitude towards? How do we view that? And I guess the challenge is if you think, and maybe you're not human, so it doesn't apply to you. Think of the most demeaning things that you think about someone or people groups, someone different to you, whatever it might be, whether it be according to your religious criteria, whether it be according to your racial profiling that you personally carry on the inside, or whatever your bigotry is, whatever your approach is. And because it's a part of our fallen nature. And so Jesus has stepped towards becoming great, or stepped towards greatness. Is this, are we prepared to deny our selfishness and take up our cross and follow him? That's what he led with, that statement, before he's got his way into this. Do you get what I'm trying to show you here? And so he just sort of says, you know, I sort of take it like this. As I read it and I read that account, I look at myself and say, so how am I prepared to see people, and how am I prepared to treat people is important to God. How am I prepared to behave towards those that I would look down on? Am I prepared to deal with my selfishness and not look down on? These are the questions that I think this provokes, that hopefully causes you to ask yourself that question in the context of us, in our pursuit of greatness. Do you get what I'm trying to say? But at the same time, there's probably people here, and I would say most of us have been at victim somewhere where we've been treated in exactly the same way. Somewhere along the line we've been demeaned. Somewhere along the line in life we've been made feel inadequate. Somewhere along the line in life people have looked down on us. But the good news is that's not how Jesus sees us. Jesus took what they considered, or was considered in contemporary culture then, the absolute least, and said, unless you welcome me or like this. And so it's almost like he brought, imagine how that little kid felt. I've gone from the used and the abused to the discarded, to the nobody cares. I'm just an object of someone else's desire or whim or prejudice or whatever it might be. And suddenly Jesus brings the child. Now you get the picture of, now Jesus sits the child on his knee and says, hey, unless you welcome me like this, then hey, you're gonna miss it. And it can almost, you could almost reverse it. And unless you're prepared to welcome this, you're gonna miss me. You see what I'm trying to just show here, right? So we take that into a picture. So all I'm trying to say is because the next verse that I read out to you says, if you want to be great, then you've got to be what? You've got to become a servant. All right. So there's one thing to, yes, I become a servant, but I think there's an attitude behind becoming the servant. So I think the first account, for me, as I read it, I look at it, okay, so here's an attitude adjustment. If servanthood is the pathway to greatness, then the attitude adjustment, or the attitude that I need, if it doesn't need adjusting, or the attitude I've got to continually foster within me, comes out in Luke chapter 9. Because there's no point me, I can, if I'm just going to be a servant and all I'm serving is the upped, is the already honored, the already those that have got dignity, the already those who have prominence, the already, then I'm actually going to miss the way Jesus said greatness in the eyes of the kingdom and the way of the kingdom outworks. You with me? Right, I know this is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and it's too heavy, but anyway, it's in the Bible, so sometimes we need to shove a cow down our mouth and just chew hard. All right, moving on. So quite seriously, I believe let me just pause for a moment. If you're here today and you have been the victim of people looking down at you, you've been the victim of, you know, in these days we throw the word bully around just so freely that it's almost like, to me, it almost demeans when someone's actually truly a victim of it. And you've been the victim of racism. You've been the victim of of bigotry and whatever, in whatever name that has come your way in, I want to tell you it's not, doesn't come your way in the name of Jesus. It doesn't come your way in the name of Jesus. And I believe that one of the things that he wants to do is he wants you to know that you are the, you are important to him. He looks, you might even be demeaning to yourself. You might be your greatest critic. You might be the bigot in your own life, whatever it might be. But you know what? You just got to get your eyes on, not just on Jesus, but you've got to get your eyes on Jesus' eyes on you and help him and let him do in your life what only he can do. And he can bring value to you, and he can bring dignity into your life and all of those things. And that's, and I can confidently say that because he's God and he can do anything. And he can do that in your life. You believe that? Yeah. And we got to do that for other people. That's what serving is. Because he says to us, he says, so if we want to be great, then we've got to become servant of all. In other words, we've got to be about the interests of another. We've got to be about the interests of another. What's going on. If we're not careful, we can be about the interests of another for our interests. All right? No, it's about the interests of another for their interests. That's what it means to do something for the benefit of somebody else. That's what it means to be a servant. Philippians chapter 2, and let me read 2 and verse 7. So let me, I'll pick it up. Start in verse 1 as Paul writes. He says, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. You'd think he's writing to the church today, wouldn't you? He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took on the humble position, my version says, of a slave. Some versions will say of a servant, others will say as a bond servant. Now, so the point I want to make out, so Jesus is our model, all right? And if we're going to pursue Christ-likeness for the sake of this message, if you would agree that Jesus was great, wouldn't you? Yeah. Right? So if Jesus is our model and Jesus was great, then how Jesus went about things is probably the way we should go about things. How Jesus went about things we know was contrary to the age we live in. It's contrary to the value system that we live within. It's contrary to what we see, I think, anyway. And so if we're going to be like Jesus, then we're going to have to be criticized for being contrary. If it's criticism or observed as being contrary. That's probably the bigger challenge. Observe, the church is so irrelevant in most people's minds in this age that we live in the Western world, they couldn't give a rip about us if we are contrary about the things that we talk about. But we should be, if we are observed as contrary, maybe that's the starting point. Yeah. You get what I'm saying? All right? And so Jesus was contrary. So being like him should be contrary. In other words, we're not given to the selfishness of this age. All right? So servanthood is the way. That's what I'm saying. The attitude is hey, I don't look down on anybody. I welcome the demeaned. I don't demean anybody. I bring dignity to those who have who dignity's been taken from them. It's been robbed from them. We bring dignity to people. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 tells us that just comes out of talking about we have this freedom in God when we live our lives with freedom, the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And then Paul, the author of Galatians, just tells us, he tells us to serve one another in love. So we've got an attitude towards people. Servanthood is the way to greatness. Servanthood is about the interests of others. Greatness is what's been modeled to us by Jesus, and he shows us the pathway, yeah? Right, so then in Galatians, Paul says that we should serve, if we're gonna serve, and he brings it into the one another, it's to serve one another in love. Now, what I thought I would do, because I realized that as I was preparing this message, the only time I usually ever hear 1 Corinthians chapter 13 read is at a wedding. It's like the wedding scripture. But what's interesting, it's got nothing to do with weddings. It's all got to do with the gifts of the Spirit. It's all got to do with our motivation and the things of God. It's all got to do with our ministry towards ministry, meaning service. If you say, hey, I want to be in ministry, you're saying I want to be in service. That's one of the things that a lot of people go into ministry and they go, oh gosh, I didn't mean this. I didn't know this meant I had to be doing things for people. I don't know what you meant. If you go into ministry, if you miss the fact that it's about doing things for other people, someone sold you a lemon. So he says, in serving one another in love. Just pretend we're not at a wedding and we're just hearing this today at church. But if I didn't love others, then I'd have gained nothing. So love is patient. So when we're serving others, when we're working a pathway to greatness, patience, love's kind. It's not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. He didn't write this at 6 o'clock in the morning, but you know. It keeps no record of being wronged. Oh, there's a...
Well, good, you did. I can remember 6 years ago when you did this.
No record of being wronged. Doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins. It never gives up. Oh, I'm out of here. I give up on them. Can't believe it. You made that mistake 1.5 times. Never loses faith. It's always hopeful. Can always see a better tomorrow in the person that it's looking at. We always go, love. We always think if we're not careful, love's always hopeful. Oh yeah, tomorrow's gonna be better for me. It's not in the context of me. It's in the context of others. The context is to say, you got a better tomorrow. You're a moron today, but I believe you got a better tomorrow. No, I didn't say it. To get the context, because if we're not careful, we go, wipe you off, wipe it out, wipe them, gone, dismiss. But everyone's got a better tomorrow in them. Because if we can't believe everyone's got a better tomorrow in them, we probably don't believe there's a better tomorrow in me, or we're deceived and think this is the best as it gets. And you're well deceived if you think where you're at now is the best you're ever going to get. So if we can't see in others there's a better tomorrow, probably means, as I say it again, you can't see there's a better tomorrow in yourself. And the reality is there is a better tomorrow in God. It always endures through every circumstance. So it's not conditional. It's not. And what's interesting is that love is the love that we use to describe what God's love is. None of it was gushy, feely, emotional, warm fuzzies going on. every aspect of was selfless, right? But none of it is influenced by personal feelings. It's all this objective. Love is. Despite the circumstance, despite what they're doing, despite what you see, despite what you believe, despite what you feel about them, despite how they've made you feel, despite all of these subjective emotions that we carry in our interactions towards other people, no, it's void of emotion when it comes to how the person that we are expressing love towards affects us. You get what I'm saying? All right, sorry, this is way too heady. I realize that. But so he says, so if we're gonna be great, come on, it's all about how we see people, right? And all about how we see people will determine how we serve. And serving is the key to being great. And if we're gonna serve, we serve in love. And then last verse, worship team, if you guys. Guys, come up. Psalm 100 and verse 2 says this. Says that we should serve, or that we should worship the Lord with gladness. That there's a gladness when we serve. Now the interesting thing is, you can go, well, this is talking about serving the Lord with gladness. Yeah, it's true. But Jesus said in my opening verses, if you welcome this, you're welcoming me. You see correlation? It's interesting. So you must first deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Here's my upward relationship with God. Here's my outward relationship with people. How we serve others and how we serve God are not two separate issues. The how we serve others is actually how we serve God. I would go as far as saying that. We've got to be careful. Well, I love God but can't stand his people. I love God and I'm nice to him, but I'm a pig to everybody else. It doesn't work. You can't separate the two. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your... Oh, that's the problem, eh? No one even knows the scripture. And your neighbour as yourself. Well, how do we love God? How do you love God? Love it by loving people. So you love God. We get all caught up, we've got to love God. Hey, dude, side hug, puss, what is it? Front hug, A-frame hug, I don't know, how do you love God? You love God by putting your arms around people. That's how you love God. That's how we serve God. We serve God by loving people and serve God with gladness. A gladness of heart. I don't know, you know, for me, I don't know whether gladness and happiness are the same thing and all. There's too many words in the English language that all feel like they're saying the same thing. But sometimes I think gladness does not have that much to do with being happy. Because happy is about your internal state that is influenced by a whole lot of things. Gladness is something that you determine to do toward. So despite what's going on in me, I can still be glad about what I'm about, glad about what I'm doing. There's this sense of gladness. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it talks about the church, as the church was forming, and talks about them all coming together, and there was this, it says that there's with great joy and generosity, or with gladness and simplicity of heart. In other words, it's like there's this simple innocence. This not making everything complex and making everything everything difficult. That they themselves, if you feel like this, oh, I'm going to serve the Lord with gladness. I'm not going to complicate this. I'm not going to make this difficult. I'm not becoming one of the Pharisees that's just trying to make sure that, yeah, but does it, but this, but that, but what about this, but I'm doing this, but I can't do this. And we end up with all of these complicated approaches to everything that we're about and everything we're doing, rather than just saying, hey, with a simple gladness, hey, I'm just glad to be here, glad to see you. What can I do to help you? I'm just gladly here and freely with great joy, praising God, talking about all the good things God is doing. God's doing fantastic things. I know my life. I feel awful, but God's doing great. Hey, nothing seems to be happening in my life, but everywhere I look, it seems like God is doing something, and I'm going to get a part of it. I'm going to make myself, I'm going to determine to enter into what God is doing, despite seeming that He's not there or whatever. I was going to say silly things we get in our minds, because we get these silly things in our minds so easily. And we dismiss ourselves and miss out on just the simplicity of just getting in with what God is doing and saying, hey, I'm on a pathway to greatness. I'm going to serve the Lord with gladness. And if it starts with, I'm just going to turn up to church and be glad I'm here. Good thing about church is nobody made you come here unless it was your mother, and everyone does what their mother tells them. But apart from that, or your wife. But we're here because you want to be. We're part of the things of God because we want to be. We don't have to. That's the most amazing thing. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, not you must, you have to. But it's good. Otherwise, he turns into a good South African. You notice South Africans, they go, you must, you must. Remember when I first met South Africans, you must come over. Now to an Aussie, you're going to must me nothing. It's like, well, what do you mean you must? We Aussies must nothing. Clash of culture. But there's no must in it. There's no have to. It's this, hey. And it's like Jesus, he was surprised how important being famous was. So he said to them, hey, can I show you? Get your attitude right. This is it. Get on this path and you'll be amazed at what God will do with your life. You'll be amazed if you take this simple thought. I know it's pretty basic, really. Right? You take this into your workplace. If you're an employer, determined to be an employer, you take this into that. You take this home. Take this into your relationships. Take this into your friendships. Take this into the world that you conduct yourself in, and you'll be amazed how quickly you bring Jesus into the world in which you live in, because the simplicity of this, which I'm not 100% sure I've been able to get across as good as it is in my head, is revolutionary. It's revolutionary. And so make a decision to be great, yeah? Can we stand to our feet? I want to pray, firstly, what I want to pray for, you know, I stopped about 10 minutes in, and I said, if you're here and you have been devalued, you've been demeaned, you feel like you're robbed of all dignity, all sense of personal honor. And because of the age that we live in, we're good at Instagram life, hey? And that tends to always carry on the inside. And we haven't good in the age we live in. We like to hide the problems of society anyway, so hiding is a part of the fallen nature, hiding what we can't come to grips with. And maybe you're here, and I want to pray for you. I really believe that, and I don't know how to explain it any other way than what Jesus did. He took this little kid who is probably considered just discardable, usable, completely demeaned, completely devalued. And my picture is, he sat the kid on his knee and he says, hey, you want to be great? Then this is how it works. Now my mind goes to, I wonder how that little kid felt. I wonder how that kid felt. Because we might go, well, he's mentally challenged. Yeah, but we're talking about a person's spirit's not mentally challenged. A mind can be mentally challenged. It doesn't devalue the person. That's like saying, hey, someone's got a broken leg is devalued. Someone's got a bit of something broken in the mind. Jesus looks straight past that, fixes that, however it might be. That's not like, you can't meet Jesus because there's something wrong. No. But I just wonder how that kid felt when Jesus sat that little kid, whether it be little girl, little boy, on his knee. Maybe the first time anybody actually says, hey, showed any form of affection that was safe, showed any form of acceptance that was genuine. In a room full of people that he or she had been just washing people's feet as they come into the house, suddenly, hey, I'm the center of attention. Look at me sitting here on his knee. Now, I think that's what I'm trying to get across for you. He wants to give you that feeling. His value within you. If that's where you find yourself, and as I want us to sing this song. At the end of it, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you're gonna encounter him in this way. You know, where you're gonna walk out of here with a sense of, at minimum, you're gonna see yourself differently because you know God sees you a certain way. And you watch when you start to see yourself differently, how it will affect the way you conduct your life, which will affect the way people see you as well. And I want to believe that you're going to encounter him. And before we sing this song, I want to pray another prayer. And just as a church, can we just determine? I want to believe that every single person in our church, greatness is your objective. That's your pursuit. And you can be pursuing any vocation in life and greatness be the pursuit of it. And as a church, can we determine within ourselves, come on, we're going to pursue greatness, but we're going to pursue greatness in the way that Jesus outlined the greatness is possible in his perspective. Yeah? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? Can we lift our hands? Can we pray? Father, Lord, we stand before you, Father, as a body of people and Lord, no different to the group of people that you would have spoken to with this small child. And Holy Spirit, we stand before you and say, Lord, help us. Help us in the pursuit of greatness, which is something that you lay before us. In this age that is so selfish and so self-centered, so dismissive of people, so combative, so bigoted, seemingly so racist, all of the things that are just part of the human condition. Lord, let that not be the whom we are. Lord, help us to be just like you. The Lord, we might serve those around us. Serve those around us exactly the same way you served us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.